has played the game Simon Says? Most of you. Anybody not know what the game is? Okay. I loved the game when I was a kid. And if you recall, the object wasn't to do anything that's going to be all that hard. The object was to go fast enough and get a momentum going so that you'd say something and then without the Simon Said, and they would just go ahead and do it. I got pretty good at listening for that Simon Says thing, you know, that it's okay to do it if Simon says it is required, in fact, to do it if Simon says. And I thought that might be, you know, when you think about it, the authority, aren't we being told all the time to do things? And then we get to choose. Sometimes we feel like we can't choose whether or not to follow through, to do it, based on the authority of the person who's asking us to do it. I think it's sometimes good to question authority. Sometimes it's appropriate to question authority. I mean, if we don't, because we would then be the object of scams and salespeople, and you call Sharon. You know, she never questions anything. You know? So I thought we would look at a scripture today that talks about authority. Whose authority? And before I read the scripture, I want to kind of set it up a little bit, what was going on. This is described in John chapter 5, and it talks about when Jesus went into Jerusalem. He went in for a festival. He entered, and there was a pool. There were several doors that went into the pool. Apparently it was either the one or one of the ones that when the water stirred, then that was supposed to have healing properties. You probably heard of scripture about that. And so then the people who wanted to be healed would go ahead and get in the pool. And I can't remember exactly if it was like only the first person who could get in there would be healed, but it was certainly not everybody. Thus you had people waiting at the pool for the waters to stir, for their opportunity to get in there. Jesus saw a man at the pool and he talked to him. He said, "Why are you here?" And he said, "I want to walk." And I'm really paraphrasing. And he told Jesus that he had been there for 38 years. But Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" And he said, "Yes, but every time I start moving toward the pool, everybody else walks ahead of me and I never get there." So Jesus said, "Get up, take your mat, and walk." And the man did it. The thing is, it was a Sabbath, and there were some Jews there who were seeing what was happening. They saw the man carrying this mat, this bed that he had, and he said, they told him, "Why are you doing that?" I mean, working on the Sabbath was very, very taboo. People would even prepare their food ahead of time so that they wouldn't have to cook. They weren't to do anything. So him carrying the mat was working. It was not honoring the Sabbath. When they asked him, "Why are you carrying that mat?" He said, "The man who healed me told me to pick it up and walk, and I did." They said, "Well, who is that man?" He didn't know. He later was approached again by Jesus in the temple, and Jesus told him that he had been made well and that he was to go and sin no more. In Unity we know, stop thinking that way, you know. Go and sin no more, and he wouldn't have those kind of problems again. So the man knew who it was then. So he went to the Jews and said it was Jesus. Before we get to the passage I want to really focus on, then they went to Jesus and started harassing him, persecuting him. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is still working, and I also am working." Because of that, the Jews not only now were upset with him because he was doing healing on the Sabbath, but he also called himself the Son of God. So they were real. Now they wanted to kill him. I mean, that's how bad it was. Starting in verse 19 in chapter 5, We start off, Jesus talking to them, and it says, "Very truly I tell you," this indicates something really important is about to come. So when Jesus says, "Very truly I say to you, very truly I tell you," that's something that we want to pay attention to. So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be astonished. Indeed, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he wishes. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you," pay attention, "anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life." So Jesus is trying to explain to them that he is doing these things, in our words, we'd say, as God. You know, God is working through him to do these things. He doesn't ever claim credit or honor or anything for this. He says repeatedly, I can do nothing on my own. He says, the Son can do nothing on my own. When you see me, you see the Father. It is not I, but the Christ within. So he repeatedly takes the emphasis off of him, Jesus, and puts it on the Father, God. What relevance does this have for us today, here in St. Charles? Why do we care? Why do we even look at this sort of thing? I think it depends a lot on how you view Jesus. In a lot of the traditional Christian churches, Jesus is considered the only God in skin, the only God incarnate that there was. And as such, then, if Jesus is God on earth, sent to do works, there are wonderful things that he came to do. And we can look at the story. It's a powerful story. We can get guidance from it that we are always to honor Jesus. You know, there are good things that come from that. And that happened a long time ago. In Unity, we do something a little different. We look at Scripture metaphysically from the standpoint of it being a story of our spiritual unfolding. And then as such, every name, every person, every place in there we have an aspect of that within ourselves. So as we look at this passage then and consider that it's Jesus talking about the Son and the Father, then we can consider perhaps that this is something about our own spiritual unfoldment. So what is it saying? Metaphysically, there are really just two players in this, the Father and the Son. And that's not hard to figure out. The Father, of course, is God, and the Son, of course, is Jesus. We already know that we look at the Father as God, as, I don't know about you, but because of my early other religion upbringing, sometimes when I just say the word God, I tend to make it something that my brain wants to understand. You know, it's not quite an old man with a beard and white hair up in the sky, but my brain wants to make it something that I can relate to. But if I start saying God, the universe, the all that is, spirit, creator, source, those kinds of words take me bigger. All there is, that's God, that's Father. Charles Fillmore in The Revealing Word wrote some about this. He has something about Father and Son. He says, Father is the living principle, the absolute. So that is way bigger than some some person up in the sky. The living principle, the absolute. Son, the Son of God, is the Christ. And then in there it says the true spiritual self of every individual. The true spiritual self of any of every individual. That is the Son. That is the Christ. So, the relevance then, I think, of this is that we can take a look at this scripture talking about authority. Whose authority? Jesus was telling them that I do these things because of God. And if we relate then that we are that spiritual being with the Christ within, that divinity within, then that authority is within us too. Looking back at the scripture again, Jesus did not follow the earthly authority. The rules were that the Sabbath was to be honored at all costs. You know, we needed to prepare ahead of time so you had food. He did not obey those rules, those laws. Got into big trouble for doing that. He followed his inner authority, that Christ within. We believe that Jesus fully, or more fully than anyone we know, fully embodied that divine presence and acted from that. I think you and I probably have experiences where we are aware of our connection, aware of our divinity, aware of that power that is within us, that we are when we're in alignment. But for me, anyway, it's brief moments. I'll dip in it, and then I'm back out sharing again. But Jesus didn't do that. He was there all the time, and he was able to raise the dead. He was able to bring people back to life. He was able to manifest substance. There's great power there. Following his inner authority. What about us? We have that. We have that capability. That's what Jesus told us. Are we following our inner guidance? Do we use our authority? I think the answer is probably sometimes. I've been told I'm bossy. Imagine that. And I really have to watch it because I used to manage at the phone company and then I've been a minister for almost 15 years now. So it's kind of, when you're in a leadership role, it's sort of, well, here you go do this and you do that and this is what we'll do. And I try really hard to keep that in check. I don't want to infringe my authority on other people. Sometimes as a leader, you're asked to do things. Anyway. Do we want to use our authority? Sometimes we don't want to use our authority. Sometimes it's easier just to say, I don't care. What do you want to do? I don't care. It can go on for a long time. No, really, what would you like to do? I really don't care. We can do anything back and forth. Sometimes it's easier not to be the one in charge, just to sit back and let somebody else figure it out, let someone else take the responsibility, because with authority comes responsibility. So then, living from this place of this inner authority, what are we going to do with that? If we are on a spiritual path, it says that we are spiritual beings, having a human experience, and I believe that we are. And if we want to use our authority, what's the best way to do that? The answer, probably not surprisingly, is that we need to always be connected. We always need to be hooked in with that divine part of ourselves. And to do that, we need to spend regular time in prayer or meditation or writing or whatever it is that gets us in that oneness. Because the more we do that, then the more we are open and receptive to the guidance, to what is ours to do. Sometimes we are called to, well, sometimes there is a choice, I'll say it that way. Sometimes we have a choice in our lives where someone says something that is very, very prejudiced, detrimental to some group of people. We have a choice. How are we going to respond? Sometimes we are with people who are maybe doing something that isn't quite, maybe it's not illegal, but it's kind of shady, and you don't really approve of it, but do you say something? Do you risk your friendship with that person if you are with? Do you say something? Do you stand up for what you know to be true? Do we use that authority? It's a choice. I don't have the answer. And nobody in here has the answer for someone else. But we have the answer for ourselves. That is, and it is a choice. Will it be easy? Not always. It wasn't easy for Jesus when he stood up to the Jews and said, "There is work to do. This man needs to be healed. I did it." We may not have an easy time of it, but I will say that when we have taken the time to be connected, when we have taken the time to stay in connection, to maintain that relationship, that keep going back to that oneness, that feeling, then when we make a difficult choice, we probably will keep our peace. It will be easier to do those things. A phrase came to me as I was preparing this that I said it to myself, and I like that, so let me write that down. So I did. Living from the spiritual part of ourselves is the only way to true satisfaction. And it just resonated really deeply with me when I thought it, when I said it out loud. Living from our spiritual selves is the only way to true satisfaction. No, it won't be easy, but in that connection we'll be peaceful. So then if there are complaints, problems, you'll still be peaceful. But probably one of the best things, I think, well, and then there is what, as Pat alluded to before, we always have that presence with us. We always have that rudder, if you will, that will take us to the place of highest and best for everyone, if we will call on it. And I think one of the most important things that comes out of this decision to follow our inner authority is that we are authentic, that we are real, that we are being the best that we can be. We're being who we have come here to be in our realness. When and if we play small, when and if we keep quiet because we don't want to upset someone, when and if we just shut up about something we see that is obviously not right, we hide our true selves from others. So then if there is a relationship, we don't know if they really like us or not, because we're not showing them our real selves. It behooves us to be satisfied, to be fulfilled, to live our spiritual lives, to be as authentic as we can possibly be. And so I think that when we consider whose authority for the outer, we can use that inner guidance. We can get used to the idea that for every situation that comes up, we can get used to asking within, what's the best thing to do here? And wait for an answer. Whether it's somebody ringing the doorbell and wanting to sell you a new roof, which has happened to probably every one of us here lately, or a salesman calling on the phone, or any number of things. We ask, and we can listen, and we'll know what's best for us. Or if it's an inner thing, is this mine to do? I remember, well, not that long ago, I decided that I would use some extra monies for charities. Well, they sell the list of charity. You know, when you give to one, they sell the list to other charities. So pretty soon, I had picked these, say three, whatever it was, Humane Society, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, I'm getting requests from all kinds of people who want money. You know, wait a minute. You know, so then that's another time where I get to go within and choose. Wait, now what did I say I wanted to do? I wanted to do something about this. And I can go back to that. We can use our inner authority for the small outer things. We can use our inner authority for those deeper things. What's the next step? What is the next step in my spiritual unfoldment? Not everyone is called to be a minister. Not everyone is called, but we are all called to do something, be something, which is why we're here. And as we decide that we're going to follow our inner authority, we're more likely to find it, to live it, to be it. Whether it is to be the best floor sweeper that could ever be, or it doesn't matter what it is. It matters that that is yours and you're following your authority to do it as best you can. So it is absolutely my opinion that there is a valuable lesson in this passage about the authority that Jesus used when he was dealing with the Jews at the pool. And I think that that is a message that we can use in our lives now, here, every day, and it will make us better people, more authentic people, happier people, more fulfilled people. Let's take these thoughts into our time of contemplation. So I invite you, if you are comfortable doing so, to gently close your outer eyes. Allow your bodies to relax. Sink into your seat, allowing it to fully support you. And we breathe. It is our intention to just empty the mind as best we can. And so we put our focus, our attention, just on the breath. We breathe in deeply and release. As we continue to breathe deeply and slowly, our bodies respond by relaxing even more. Our minds never like to be still, and so we might notice that thoughts pop in, but we can approach them just like the clouds in the sky. We let them just float across. We don't grab hold. We don't give it our attention. We breathe. And in that breathing, we listen. We listen with our hearts, because it isn't an audible sound. We listen with our attention. We become open and receptive, willing. And as we do so, we find that clarity comes, that just the right situation presents itself to help us know what is our next step. This openness, this willingness fills us with a sense of peace and very possibly joy, not from anything in the outer, but just an immersion in the sense and the experience of this silence, this oneness. When we take time in the silence, as we do each week, and at other times when we do it, we have the opportunity and the experience of being at one with Creator, with Source. We are made of the very same stuff as all creation. And we experience that oneness. We experience that allness. And let us, as we do each week, take a few moments in silence. A few moments to simply be, to be open, to be receptive, to be still, to listen in the silence. The truth of each and every one of us is that we are creations of the universe. That we are, in reality and at our depth, love. We are peace. We are joy. We are wisdom. We are health. We are abundance. The blueprint in which we were created is the truth of us. And as we hold to that truth and live with that truth, it outpictures in our lives. We become the lights of the world. We become the peace and the love and the wisdom and the joy and so on. We get to be an expression of our Creator. And we are grateful. We are grateful for this awareness, grateful for this opportunity. We are fully aware of the responsibility that comes along with it, that we are to work with this power for the highest and best. And we commit to that. We set an intention to be light seekers, to spread our light. And so as we begin to bring this time of contemplation and prayer to a close, we bring that deep sense of love and gratitude and peace with us as we close by together praying the prayer that Jesus taught us, our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.